is titled The End of the World.
The end of the world. I'd like to talk about the end of the world, but before I talk about the end of the world, I think we ought to pray. And then we'll talk about the end of the world. Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. As we look into your word tonight, we pray that we'll be anointed by the Holy Spirit. For everyone who is in our audience, every person in our audience, we pray that they'll have eyes that really see right through, ears to hear the truth, spiritual truths. Pray that we'll not be like those of old, who, having eyes, said they could see and they couldn't. Having ears, said they could hear and they didn't. We pray that each one of us will be anointed, illuminated by the Holy Spirit to see the truth, hear the truth, and know and recognize, even as the unction of our own spirit bears witness with this spirit, that these things be true. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll make me your oracle tonight. Standing before you, Lord, and before this group of people, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be the oracle. Yet, Lord, we realize that under a normal situation, a normal chance, that each one of us would have the opportunity and power to be the oracle, but tonight I'm the chosen vessel. So, Lord, we ask that you will anoint me as your oracle to your people tonight, bypassing my normal intelligence, normal mind, whatever it is, and make me a follower of the Holy Spirit, and cause that Spirit to lead us to the most important points of this lesson, which will give us the answers to problems that we face tomorrow. We pray that no one will leave this place the way we came in, but each one of us will be changed, having more of the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before we start, or in the start of the lesson, I'd like to say that we're not going to talk about the end of the world, because I don't believe in the end of the world. And yet, the title of the lesson is The End of the World. And Jesus did say it would be the end of the world, didn't he? But that's not what he meant, because he wasn't talking in English. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend anybody, but Jesus did not even speak King James English. And when he said end of the world, in the ancient languages, it means end of the age. Let's do that again. The word world means age. Time and time again, not always, of course, but time and time again, the word world means age. Even in King Arthur's court and those kind of guys, when they talked about the world, they were talking about the present order of things. The world means the present order of things, and it changes from age to age. Well, did that make sense? There was a time when people couldn't afford horses, and then when everybody could afford at least a horse, things changed. They ate differently. They went different places. Then they got buggies, and things changed again. Then we got horseless carriages, and things changed again. And now my little boy is driving an airplane at 600 miles an hour, and things have changed again. We have people in this audience right here who started out with a horse and buggy and have been on 747, approaching the speed of sound, in their own lifetime. Think of that. We have people in this audience who started out with a horse and have flown at the speed of sound. That means they walked faster than they could talk. You caught that. Well, certainly, I've talked to quite a few stewardesses who have walked all the way from New York to Chicago.
In a few hours.
An hour or two. Well, you got the joke on that one. We're going to look at the Bible tonight, and we're going to divide Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 into three sections. And the three sections have to do with the fact that Jesus was asked three questions. And the three questions were, number one, when shall these things be? Also, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And also, question number three, and what shall be the sign, that's implied, of the end of the world? But the end of the world isn't the end of the world, it's the end of the age. I don't walk around with a placard saying, repent, the end is coming. As far as I'm concerned, I'm saying, rejoice, the end is coming.
Amen.
Well, you can take that the way you like it, you know. To me, I like the end of an age and the beginning of a brand new age, and I'm rejoicing in it. Now, one reason I'm rejoicing is that I don't have enough in the old age to hold me to it. Whether you caught that or not. Let me try it another way. Perhaps if I was a multimillionaire and my faith was in the money, then I would repent. That didn't go over, so let me try it another way. When we come to the end of the age, the old system goes away, so that means that all that we had trusted goes away, and the love of money goes away, and if I was a lover of money, then I would repent. But now I'm rejoicing because I don't have any money. No, I'm not rejoicing because I don't have any money. I'd like to have some before it goes out of style. But how many realize it's going out of style? When Jesus answered the question, the three questions he gave, the first answer, the second answer, and the third answer. Now watch me carefully. The first answer is in Matthew 24, verse 2 through 22, so turn with me now, and I want you to divide your Bible. Go to Matthew 24. And take a pen or a pencil or whatever you use to mark the margin. Now, just in the event that we may have some people here who have a Bible that is too sacred to mark in your margins, we'll allow for that. We wouldn't offend you. I wouldn't be offensive to you in a bit. What I'd like for you to do is to take that sacred Bible of yours that's too sacred for you to mark in the margins and set it aside and buy another one that's not. Now, Mark, turn with me to Matthew 24. And at the end of verse 22, watch me. At the end of verse 22, I want you to mark a line right in the margin, separating verse 22 from 23. Because Jesus is speaking. Now, I know it was Jesus speaking because it's in red. And from 23 on, it's the second question. So put a little mark. I don't know how you're going to do it, but put it. First answer, second answer. You got it? Now, flip over to chapter 25 and watch my finger. At 25:31, between 30 and 31, draw another line. Now, I'm not in 24, I'm in 25. Chapter 25. This is two chapters now. Draw another line between verse 30 and 31. And verse 30, right end of the second answer. And verse 31, the beginning of the third answer. All right? Now let's come back and see what the questions were and why this is so important to divide. And why I taught several other lessons in the last several weeks here. In chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, by the way now, from verse 2 to 3, while he's at the temple, this is over on one side of the Kidron Valley, now he walks all through the Kidron Valley, down to the end, bottom of the Kidron Valley, up the other side. Now he's on the Mount of Olives, over on the other side. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That's the first question. And the second, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And third, and the end of the age. The reason I emphasize this and reemphasize this is because most preachers throughout all of Christendom, without reference to denomination, most every preacher will get a verse out of this section and treat it as though it's going to occur. And I'm going to show you some verses that are already occurred. They're past. They're done. And they're not for us, and so we ought to be relieved a few things. But then I want to identify the ones that are for us, because those are the ones we've got to watch out for. Also the ones that are yet future. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And you shall see, hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Now this verse is the beginning of denominationalism. You didn't catch that, so I better do that again. This is the start of our denominations. Then shall many be offended, betray one another, hate one another. Nod your head if you caught what I said then. All right. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because of iniquity shall abound, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I'm going to say that again. Whosoever shall endure to the end shall be saved. You remember in the book of Acts, he said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whenever there's a prophecy in the Bible of anything bad, he always says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll get out of it. Now let's reemphasize that. God always has a remnant, and in every prophecy, look, I've read them all. In every prophecy, there's not an exception. Where there's something bad, he makes a way out.
Hallelujah.
And then we choose whether we want the way out or not. It's just that simple. In every instance. But you know, it's awful hard to choose against tradition, to choose against family, to choose against our city, to choose against our government, to choose against our money system, to choose against the security we have because we own the field, we're going to have to leave the field. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Very hard. Now, people are not very many are able to do it. Jeremiah was able to do it. And Jeremiah told him, he said, look, I'm going to leave this place, but to prove I understand the will of the Lord that I'm coming back, I'm buying a field. Let's try it another way. There was, back then, 3,000 years ago, a TMI incident, and they decided to leave. But before he left, he bought a farm. You follow the parallel. Knowing that eventually it'd all get cleaned up and the radiation would dissipate and be back and use his farm. But it's hard to make those decisions to leave. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. How many of you have been to churches where they taught you that the reason that Jesus hasn't come back is that the gospel has not been preached to all the world? How many have heard that? How many have been to a missionary meeting where they said, oh, by the way, the Wycliffe Bible translators are putting the Bible into the last language of some Indian tribe or somewhere off in the middle of Africa, that we're going to finally get it, and we've only got 28 more languages to work with. How many have heard that kind of stuff? And then the end will come. All right, let's ask the Bible. Somebody read Romans 10:18, someone else Colossians 1:6, and someone else Colossians 1:23. Do it again. Romans 10:18, Colossians 1:6, Colossians 1:23. Who's got it?
10:18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world.
He's talking about those with the gospel, and he said, how far has their sound gone, please?
To the ends of the earth,
ends of the world. Ends of the world, and where else?
And into all the earth.
Into all the earth. That's settled? Let's ask it in Colossians 1:6. Who's got it? I walk up with a microphone to pick them up with the readers. So that's what I'm doing right now. Colossians, that's under C. You got it?
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mike. I want this.
Which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth.
Now, when you knew the grace of God in truth that came to you, did it come to all the world? Did he say it or didn't he say it? Was this before 70 A.D. or not? Yes. Give it to me, 123, Mike.
If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
Did Paul say that the gospel has been at that time preached unto every creature which is in heaven? Yes or no?
Yes.
Shall we believe Paul or shall we believe the missionaries? Paul?
Let's take a vote.
If you believe Paul, it'll ruin a lot of missionary meetings. Well, how many expected to have their beliefs reinforced, or how many expected to learn something new when they came here? Which was it? All right. We're learning something new, right? This messes up some missionaries. Now, I'm not finding fault with missionaries, but I think the missionaries, of all people, should use the right scriptures. You caught that? Haven't some of the missionaries put you under condemnation because they're going out to preach to these guys so Jesus will come back?
You're holding up Jesus by not going with us.
Well, it's usually not that. It's you're holding up Jesus by not putting money in the offering. Because we're going out to bring to fulfill this prophecy so that he can come back. How many have heard that kind of stuff? All right, that's the end of that. It's also the end of my performance in missionary circles. We shall, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now, are you understanding why I was trying to tell you a couple weeks ago that the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet is a past tense?
Yes.
You see? Because you've got to have that lesson, though I cannot teach this lesson again. But you have to understand that's finished. That's done. To understand that this section is done. Now, I spent 2 hours to prove that point, which I'm not going to prove tonight. But if you were with us, or if you weren't with us, get a tape or something like that, or find out, talk to somebody, say, did he prove it or not? That the abomination of desolation, which is normally taught by what I call the guys in California, that would be the prophecy teachers that get on the radio and come out of California. You know who I'm talking about. They put out little papers. And they talk about the abomination and desolation that's coming, right? I'm trying to tell you it's finished. It's done. This is all past tense. This is the answer to the what question? First question, when shall these things be? And while he was talking about these things are the destruction of the temple. When shall these things be? It was the destruction of the temple that he was talking about. And we know the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. when Titus destroyed it, threw the rocks down, and didn't leave a single rock one on another. Does anyone here know why that not a single stone was left on another when Titus threw it down? What is it?
He plowed the ground.
Well, wait a minute. That's another subject. That's 72. I want to get... Why did he throw the stones over? What? Yeah. Just say it like you always knew it. Just tell them like you've always known it. The stones were held together by gold mortar. And they tell how the stones were thrown off, and then the mortar peeled out, and then, you understand, because they were after the gold. And he said, there's not going to be one stone. And why wasn't there one stone?
They want gold.
The love of? Money. Same thing, TMI, same thing here. It's motive, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. That's why they were doing it, to get the gold out. Okay, let's keep going. When you see that abomination, we've already discovered that. Verse 16, then let them be, which be in Judea flee in the mountains. Let him be on the housetop, not come down, take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them. Well, stop right now. I want to talk about this fact that in 70 A.D., Titus surrounded the city. But according to Josephus, book 5, chapter 10, paragraph 1, and other references in Josephus that I can't remember now, but if you have to have them, we'll get them for you later. According to Josephus, and when I say Josephus, do you know what I'm talking about? This is the recognized historian. This is not biblical. This is not a book of the Bible, but according to the recognized historian, this is what happened. You understand the Bible is wrapped up by 70 A.D. There's no more writing, at least in our Bible. Though God never stopped talking, they quit writing, and you know that kind of stuff. Okay, look. He surrounded the city, soldiers around it, but for a peculiar reason, after the city was surrounded, after he had knocked down a bunch of the walls and all that kind of stuff, not all of them, but some of them, then he withdrew, told all the people in Jerusalem, you can get out. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Titus told everybody in Jerusalem, if you want to leave, leave now, because we're coming in. And when we come in, there'll be no way left. The Christians who remembered what Jesus said left. For 4 days, he withdrew his soldiers and paid his soldiers. It was payday. And the soldiers, well, I don't know if you know what soldiers and sailors do on payday. But they weren't too interested in the war. And they all did their thing, and every Christian who wanted to packed up all he had, took it out. They were not in any way harmed or hampered. They went out and went to the caves in the mountains. Now, this is a matter of history, though Jesus talked about it before it happened, said it would happen that way. Those who call on the name of the Lord were delivered. Those who remembered his words and paid attention did get out. They didn't come down from the housetop. They didn't do all those kind of things, but they zipped out. In other words, they split the joint. Then, on the fifth day, at the end of the fourth, Titus surrounded it, but that time he surrounded it with a chain of soldiers. It couldn't be broken. He walked in and annihilated every living soul. Woe unto them that are with child and those that give suck in those days. Pray your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now let's talk about the girls that were pregnant or the girls that had little babies. Now, I know for a fact, and I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and I know for a fact that I can tell you names, dates, and places of people who, reading that verse, think that they're afraid to get pregnant today. Come on, preachers. There's a lot of people who have dealt with this problem before. And girls are afraid of a pregnancy because of that verse. I'm telling you, it's past tense. So in my marriage counseling, I always refer to this and tell them that if you're afraid to get pregnant, let it be for some other reason than this. Well, if you didn't catch that, I'll just keep going right on. This is not the reason to be have a fear of pregnancy today. Nod your head, one way or the other. This is a past tense thing. It happened. It's already done. This was destruction of Jerusalem, 70 A.D., and it couldn't have done it. Also, there's one other thing that I'd like to praise the Lord for. Neither let it be on the Sabbath day. To me, in my civilization, the way I live, it's incomprehensible to me that if TMI was in a meltdown, that I would say, well, we can't leave now, it's the Sabbath. Would you leave if TMI was in a meltdown? On the Sabbath? Those Jews would not. Because they were more bound to the law than their lives. And I sure am glad I'm free from the law. How about you? I don't know why Christians get free from the law and then it goes, like Paul said, and oh, you foolish Galatians, they want to run right back to the law that binds them and kills them. So, praise the Lord, we're not worried about the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no, never shall be. Except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. For the elect's sake, they should be shortened. According to the historians, the women, the mothers, ate their babies. destruction of Jerusalem, 70 AD, they ate their babies. But don't you understand? Titus said, you may go. They chose to stay, and never in the history of the world has a civilization of people ever chosen to eat their children rather than freedom. They chose to eat their children rather than chose a way of freedom. That's enough of that. I'm going to say one other thing. The Jews in Europe chose to die in Hitler's gas chambers. They were warned and they were told. They knew it was happening. They were told to leave. It's exactly the same. But they didn't. Their houses, their lands, their money became more important than the evacuation. Do you feel like I'm casting off or mad at those Jews in Europe? No, not a bit. I'm trying to show why they did it. It's nothing new. It's been done before. It's the same thing. Their security was in their possessions. Even in Europe in the 1940s. It's the same spirit, the same people, the same thing going on. It's just one time after another after another. Is this impressing you? It sure impressed me. All right. Great tribulation, such as never was in the beginning of the world, shall never be. Except the day should be shortened, no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, the day shall be shortened. Now at the end of the first question and first answer. And we're ready for the second answer to the second question. What's the second question?
What's the sign of
that
coming?
Well, what is the sign of his coming? That ought to be for whose age? Their age or? Our age. Now we're getting ready to talk about us. So let's read about us. Of course, we won't see it all because we've been in this age for about 2,000 years anyway. Then shall, therefore, if any man says unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. There'll arise false prophets, false Christs, shall show signs and wonders insomuch that were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Now, this section of Scripture is talking about Jim Jones.
Yes.
Or it could have been Alexander Dowie. I don't know whether you caught that or not. Some of you old Pentecostals. What I'm trying to say is that these false Christs and false prophets shall get up and begin to say, this is where the anointing is. My friends, there is a super secret that I want to share with you. Come with me to Harrisburg, where the glory shines at the David E. Baugh Bible School. Hallelujah. And friends, if you will, come with me. For the new ones, I suppose you're getting the idea. That's where the glory is. That is the Shekinah. The very Shekinah shines over my desk. Hallelujah. And friend, now listen. You can laugh now, but I've heard it said in earnest. I've heard that kind of stuff in earnest from a lot of preachers to say, this is where the Christ is, this is where the anointing is. Brother, if you don't join our denomination, you'll never make it. It's the same spirit. You follow what I'm doing? If you don't come to our general headquarters at Springfield or Cleveland, Tennessee, or the Vatican in Rome, or whatever it is, then you're out. It's the same spirit. See? This is where the Christ is. This is where the anointing is. And if you don't come to our Vatican, you understand Vatican doesn't necessarily mean Rome, but usually means Rome. If you don't come to our Vatican, you're going to miss it. Well, let's find out what he said about this anointing and where it is and whether or not it's in a secret place. There shall be false Christs, false prophets, shall show signs and wonders, so much as they are possible they'll deceive the very elect. And how are they going to deceive him? I've told you before, where shall they, if they tell you, he's in the desert, don't you go there. If he's in the secret chambers at Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, believe it not. Yeah, I just did that one for the fun of it. Do I have to go on record as saying that was not so, that the glorious... You knew that anyway, didn't you? All right. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shine and goeth into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It cannot be hidden. It's not going to be in this denomination or that denomination. It's not going to be in this city or that city. You'll not have to go to this group or that group, except, of course, for our Bible studies. It is great. I want you to know that the coming of the Christ is not going to be in secret. But the vociferous leaders, strong leaders of groups, will tell you it is secret. And this is where he is, so come to our place. Oh, hallelujah, brother. Maranatha. If you can't say Maranatha, you're anathema. Now this next verse, I had a hard time with this, but I got it now. Where the carcass is, there the eagles be gathered together. And I thought, I couldn't figure that about eagles. And then I was out in New Mexico, and I saw it. It was so plain. Where the scavenger birds are, you don't need to see a carcass. You know there's one there. If you're looking for somebody who's presumed dead, you don't go looking for the person. You look for the scavenger birds. You understand? It's not, what he's saying here is not about eagles. He's talking about signs. And you look for the sign in order to find the event. Are you clear on this? Where the eagles are, the carcasses, that's where the eagles will be glad. We're looking for a sign. And that's the subject. Sign of the eagle. Now immediately, after the tribulation of those days, I ought to say that about 12 times. After the tribulation of those days. After the tribulation of those days. After the tribulation of those days. Did you hear that? After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars fall from heaven, powers of heaven shaken. This is the opening of the sixth seal. And it occurs after the tribulation. Which sixth seal should open at 9:30?
Then we've gone through the tribulation.
Then the tribulation is over.
Hallelujah.
So then if we're alive and remain to the opening of the sixth seal, we've gone through the tribulation.
Hey.
Glory. And that makes it better. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. I'm emphasizing signs and tribes. They shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds. I emphasize clouds. See, all these words I'm emphasizing are the same words that are in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. Every one of these. Send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. See, all these things are the same. When his branches yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know the summer is nigh. Now remember this. Israel is always an olive tree, never a fig tree. I know your margin said this is Israel, but this is not Israel. I'll say that again. Many Bible prophets are looking in verse 32 and talking about when Israel comes back to Jerusalem, when the Jews go back to Jerusalem, but that's not what it says. Now in Luke it says, and when you see, now learn the parable of the fig tree and all the trees. And Israel is not a fig tree, it's an olive tree, so let's throw that one away. Likewise, when you see all these things, know that's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation, what generation? This generation, the generation that's here at the opening of the what? Sixth seal at 9:30.
Shall not pass
till all these things be fulfilled. And what were the things? Well, he even talked about the trumpets and the seven trumpet angels in the book of Revelation. And the seven angels sounded, and there heard a great voice from heaven which said, now the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And this generation that sees the opening of the sixth seal is going to hear the blowing of the seventh trumpet.
Amen.
And they're going to hear the great voice from heaven. And it says from this point on, the trouble's over. We're in the millennium. Now the lion lies down with the lamb. The child plays on the hole of the asp. We learn war no more. It's all over. We've arrived. Peace, security, and safety. Not through men's systems, but through the system provided by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes I think about it, it makes me feel religious. I feel good about it. That's what I'm looking for. And I believe I'm talking to people, some people here, in fact, most all the people here, are going to be that generation. I happen to believe that the sixth seal opened on June the 7th, 1967, but I can't prove it. So I'm conducting my life as though it's opening right now on a momentary event. I honestly believe, though, that I'm talking to people here who do not have to die. I'm talking to people here, most of whom will overcome the last enemy, which is death.
Amen.
There are people here who are going to do it. They'll overcome a lot of enemies before that. Oh, well, where shall we go? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I want to talk about coming for just a minute, because the coming is the parousia. Now, there are two words for coming. There are actually 19 words for coming, but there are two major words for coming, the parousia and the epiphany. Now, the parousia of the Lord is a presence. And the coming of the Lord, when it uses the word parousia, is a presence. But the epiphany of the Lord, also a coming of the Lord, is not just a presence. Like, you know, you could have a ghost, a ghostly presence. How many understood that? But an epiphany, according to the Bible, is something you can see, hear, smell, taste, and feel. It's not just an ethereal presence. It's something you can grasp, hold on to. It's in our temporal realm. The presence of the Lord can come as a ghost. But when he came in his epiphany, he told Thomas, Thomas, come here. Stick your finger right there, Tom. Ghosts don't. You can't do that to ghosts. Grab me, feel me. Remember all that? He said, I'm not a ghost. You can't do that to a ghost. Of course, Thomas, he fell down. My Lord, my God. Anybody can carry on like you do must be God. There will be an epiphany of Jesus, but the parousia of Jesus comes before the epiphany. I'm going to say that again. The parousia is a past tense verb, present tense verb, future tense verb. Epiphany is always future tense throughout the whole Bible, without exception. The past tense coming of the Lord, he has already come. If you don't believe it, ask your grandma.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.